Hi, I am Leighton Main, and I am in third grade here at our Grace Kids Ministry. Today I will be reading Matthew 5:17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Leighton, good job. Thank you. Hey, good morning, church. Hey, my name is Michael Tropea. If we haven't met, I am the campus pastor here, and Leighton just slayed it. She did a great job at reading the scripture for us. And if you haven't been here the past few weeks, the reason why we're doing that is we want to hold the word up first. We want the word to be prevalent, and because it is without error. And also, it's why we've had a few different people each and every week. Chloe Burleson the first week, last week Brent Wade, one of our elders, and then Leighton just for us, put before us to read the scripture, because it's not built on one person. The church is a people, and I want that to be represented in the first things that we do, and the people that serve, and the people that are a part of our body. For us. So I just wanted to do that for us before we dive into the text. And one of the cool things about our church is that we have a growing church, especially as it relates to our Grace Kids ministry. And we have 16 families in the coming weeks that are going to be doing a family dedication, which means like 17 or 18 lives represented that we're going to be dedicating both to the church and the responsibility to steward those lives, but also from the families to say, I want to raise my kids in a gospel-centered household and reflect Jesus to my families. So we have an opportunity and a responsibility as a church to serve these Grace Kids. And that's why I want to put before you the opportunities we have to serve, because we have, I think it's 12 slots open in our 9:30 for our preschool, or 4 in the 11 o'clock, because we see the 11 o'clock growing as well with young families. So it has been a part of my communication that it's not if we serve kids, it's where. So if you are a part of our church family and you call this place home, my challenge for you is where are you serving our next generation? Be it in the GSM ministry, which I know many of you are, it makes me so glad when I see videos of and our UB people are showing up and serving this next generation. But my question for you is, where can you serve our students? Maybe at the 9:30 during that preschool time, and then come and take one in. It's necessary that we do this together as a church family. So wanted to put that before you. And the cool thing is also, because of your faithful generosity to our church, we get to provide environments for this to continue to happen, both people to lead staff-wise, to equip you for serving them, but also to provide environments and retreats like this. So that's why your generosity, and we mention it each and every week, is a reflection of our worship to God, not just our time, but everything God gives us. So the generosity, and you can give in several ways, as Kyle has talked about, in service in the past. So just want to put that before you. Thank you for your generosity, and God calls us to be a generous people because of what Christ has done. So now we're going to dive into this text. And when we come to the text that Leighton has read, it's sort of a transitional text. And so with that, in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is he's linking what was said before to what is about to be said following. And so what did Jesus say before? It's what we've taught on these past 2 weeks, that Jesus introduces a new kingdom, a people that are, he says, blessed are these supremely blessed ones. And he introduces that this kingdom is not for the elite. This kingdom is for those who are brokenhearted. This kingdom is for those who are meek, or the peacemakers in the world, not the peacekeepers. And so he flips the kingdom, and these are the ones that are truly blessed. But then he introduces this idea of not only are this a new kingdom, but you are salt, you are light. He gives a new identity to a people. And it's not based on anything that they do, but it's based on who they hold to, which is Christ in the new kingdom, the true salt, the true light, which we discussed last week. And so what comes after this is six distinctives of the people about how they viewed the law, about being or how they kept the law, but what Jesus raises the bar into as it relates to anger, as it relates to lust and divorce. And those are going to be law ball weeks for me, and I can't wait. I love those weeks, and we could talk about those things. It talks about oaths or retaliation and this idea of loving your enemy. He introduces it, but this text is a bridge between what was said before and what is going to be said. So we need to peer into that. So as someone who studies scripture, words matter and placement within the text matters. And so as you read your Bibles and spend time, what I would encourage you to do is circle words that stand out to you in a text. Because Jesus intentionally uses these specific words to form an idea that what we're going to learn today. So what are some of those words? One, abolish, right? Abolish. He mentions that he is the fulfillment. Whoever relaxes, or this idea of unless your righteousness exceeds, it's these moving words that we need to listen to specifically. Also, what is he also put on display? This idea of law and the prophets. The law is put on display in this text. And what's connected to the law? Scribes and Pharisees. So these groupings of words, when we read a text, we need to peer into why they're positioned the way they are in the text, because they help describe what he's trying to do here. And so that's something for us. But the big idea of what I believe Jesus wants us to understand, and that what we're going to discuss today, is Jesus was the perfectly obedient one who fulfilled the law for us, and his righteousness by the Spirit empowers new life in us. Let me repeat that. The big idea for today is Jesus was the perfectly obedient one who fulfilled the law for us, and his righteousness and his righteousness alone by the Spirit empowers new life in us. And so we'll see what the people were hearing this text, what they were wrestling with, and how this big idea plays out. So what does it say in verse 17, as Leighton read? She said, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until a heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." You see, what is Jesus saying here to the hearers? Well, he had just pronounced, like I mentioned, this idea of a new kingdom for the upside-down kingdom, the ones who now he's also said a new identity, salt and light. But what do you not notice in deep ways that were present before? Obedience, commandments. He does say, let your light shine before others and good works. But how would this new kingdom be lived in? Are there rules? Are there laws? Because it doesn't seem to be that they are present in here. Because why would this startle some of the hearers, some of which are good Jewish men and women? Because this kingdom that he pronounces seems void of effort, seems void of rules or boundaries or obedience. And now it doesn't matter how we live. And Jesus speaks into that specifically. And so why do I mention that? Because it's like this idea. If I told my daughter's 10 years old, and if I told my daughter and raised her in a way that says, hey, heads up, I told her whole life as she was raised in 10 years, you cannot have any candy, any added sugar, Red 4, your whole life, you can't have that. And she obeyed to a T all her life. But then someone introduced and someone influenced in her life said, hey, no, you go have it. You should. It's good for you. It's going to spike your insulin level, I'm sure, but it's good for you. And so what would that produce in her hearing this from this person of significance? It would produce some confusion. Because it would produce some question of like, hey, this is what my dad and my parents have said, and this is what I've done, and now there's this. This is new. It seems I don't understand. It would cause confusion, and that's what it would do in the hearers of this. But Jesus, right off the bat, in verse 17, he puts that to bed. Well, why does he do that? How does he do that? He says, do not think that I have come to abolish it. So the rule, the law matters to Jesus. The law matters in seeing and helping see the one who would fulfill it perfectly in this new kingdom. So what's the law in this most simplest form? The law to the hearers and really to the Jewish people was the first five books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. And this would be what they would have followed, the offerings and all that was a part of the law. And this is what they would have known from centuries past that God had implemented. And so what was the purpose of the law? The purpose because it was a grace to the people of God, the Israelites. But what was the purpose of the law? Three things. One, it was to be a reminder of sin, a revealer of sin, excuse me. The law was meant to be a revealer of sin, of how they couldn't keep the full law. They're a reminder of their need to depend on God. It also would be a standard, provided bounds for living in the world and for their flourishing. The rules weren't meant to keep life from them, but to provide life to them in some way in the world, even though it's imperfect. But it also would be a rule of life for them to flourish in the world. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of history, said the law was a helpful guard for the people, but it was also a fearful prison. It was a helpful guard to help them guard them from themselves, to provide a standard in which to live, but it was a fearful prison because it wasn't meant to provide ultimate soul-level life, because they would try to find their life in the rules. A helpful guard, but a fearful prison. And the law was a guide for the Jewish people, and they had followed it for centuries, commandments. So Jesus is saying right out the bat that the law matters for them. An effort against sin and boundaries for human flourishing and obedience to live it out is imperative and a bedrock, and none of that will stop. He's making clear in these verses. But this is where the message transitions. So the law has a role to play, and he would be the fulfillment of it. That's what he's just declared. But then Jesus transitions in his dialogue, and he says this in verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Why does Jesus transition this text? And as I was thinking and studying this, I got this image of what happened, an example for us today to tease this idea out. So when I was 16, in New York is when you can get your license. I don't know what it is in Texas, but I'm sure it's like 15 or something like that. I don't know. Anyways, I got my license. The day I turned 16, I was excited. I've mentioned to you my first car was a 1987 Oldsmobile Cutlass, and it was the color. That got one person. All right. It was the color rust, and it was straight sheet metal. And in New York, with salt, the thing rusts right through. But I thought I had made it. You know, I had finally arrived at 16. So the first day I get my license, I go and pick up my friend at another school. And as I'm picking them up at when everyone's dismissed, I go around a bus line. And what I didn't see is all the buses with the stop signs out. And I just clear while all kids are walking out, I'm just flying through this bus circle, and I wonder why people are honking. And I'm like, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that, right? I shouldn't have blown right through it. And I was like, I'll remember that next time. So I pick my friend up, and what happened from there was this. After I just had blown that rule by, what happened is over the next coming weeks, I was like, okay, right when I got my license, I was like, hey, I'm gonna go the speed limit. But how many of you know that after a little while, you go from like following the rule to, hey, I'm going to go 5 miles an hour over, right? That 5 miles an hour over turned to 10 miles within that first month on average. And then that 10 miles turned to 15 to 20 miles an hour over, until in the first month, I got pulled over three times. Three times. The first two, I got warnings. And I was like, okay, I'll learn, right? But I didn't. So I got pulled over the third time, and I ended up getting a ticket that third time. And so I kept on pushing the rules. I kept on lowering the standard of which I was supposed to follow. And what happened from there? I went to the other extreme. I went to the other extreme and I said, hey, I recoiled. And I said, I am going to not go over the speed limit. I became that guy that you honk at in the road because they're just going too slow. Right? At yields, it turned to stops for me. Right? And I stopped because I hyper went to the other side. And so when I was in other people's cars, I said, you're going too fast. Right? I was the backseat driver, and I still am to some way, unfortunately, for my wife. Anyways, like that is how I operated. I went from license and relaxing what the laws were to this idea of legalism and following them to a T. And that is what Jesus is speaking about in this aspect of the text right there. He's saying, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking into this idea. And we do this, our share, move from license to legalism as humans all the time. We move from that because that's what our hearts naturally do. So let's talk about whoever relaxes and what he's saying there. He says, whoever makes light of sin's devastation in life, whoever demeans God's standard for human flourishing, whoever is apathetic to obedience in God's vision for our conduct in the world will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And we relax his commandments and we relax them all the time, do we not? So what do I mean? We like to play around the rim of sin as a Christian people all the time. Like, we say we are different, but I don't know about you, but sometimes this has been my past. It could be late at night, and I can call it doom scrolling, right? I can go scroll until I see something that catches my desires. I'm like, oh, slow down. You know what I mean? Like, that's what we do. We put ourselves and play around with sin. Or if we're angry with someone, we try to justify, like, they hurt me. I should be this way. But God's call in Jesus, he said, do not be angry like that. Or when we have unforgiveness in our heart because someone has hurt us, we hold on to it and we say, it's okay. But God calls us to forgive. So we try to lower the standard because of our human condition. And that's a license that we do with what God calls us to in Christ. And license is what Jesus is speaking to in this text. And here's what license is it's a false righteousness that is free from obedience. License is a false righteousness that is free from obedience. And heads up, it leads to ultimate death. It leads to brokenness and separation from a good God. And if we continue to harbor unforgiveness, if we continue to play around the rim of sin, what happens? It gets darker and darker and darker. Because God's commands were meant to point to the one who is ultimate life. And they weren't meant to rob us, but to find true life ultimately in Christ. Then this is where the Jewish people find the comfort. Jesus says, okay, it's not to relax one of the law, but what does Jesus say next to his people? He says, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And if Jesus were to stop there, here's what the people would hear. Well, this new kingdom is not about relaxing. It's not about license. It's about the law. And whoever does them and keeps them that's what's good. But how many of you know the Jewish people would know what the law is? They would know that if they were just followed the right rules or did the right things, like whoever does them and teaches them, they're in the kingdom of heaven. So they have a false sense of righteousness based on what? The doing, the earning. And we fall into that mindset as a people. Like they would be released without understanding what Jesus was to say next. He says, I'm good with that. I will say my prayers. I will give the offerings. I will not murder. I will not commit adultery. I'll honor the festivals. I'll not swear falsely. I'll love my neighbor. Like I'll do in those things and I'll be set. Whoever does them and teaches, we're good. But that is, if it just ended there, that would be this legalistic mindset that the scribes and Pharisees have. And this is where legalism, which is a false righteousness tied to my obedience. That's what legalism is. It's based on my resume. It's based on my earning. It's a righteousness that is false. Look, I know I am a very good rule follower, right? I prided myself on how I performed as growing up. Like, I wanted to make sure I got straight A's. I wanted to be a part of National Honor Society, even though I'm just like, does that even exist now? Anyways, but like, how I performed in sports and all these things, and I was a rule follower to a T, and when I messed up, I was depressed, but I got a high when I performed, and that was just exhausting. Any of you there where you live in this, hey, your relationship with God is only as good as how much time you spend with him, or it's a marker, it's a checklist of how you jump to holiness instead of a relationship, and then you judge other people based on how well you're doing, and it forms your opinion of them? Like, I have seen legalism even in the church be devastating for people because they learn a God of rules. They learn a God of just earning, and that's not the God that we serve. And Jesus is speaking into that mindset. Any of you there? Because it ultimately leads to brokenness. And this is why these next words matter in Jesus. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So whoever relaxes, that's the license. But whoever does them and teaches them, really, and who finds their identity, that's the legalism side of things. But Jesus introduces a new way. Because he says, whoever's righteous exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Why would this be a blow to the hearers? Because the scribes were the ones who wrote the law down and who knew it in and out. And the Pharisees were like the religious elite of their time. And who could be better than them? Again, these are the average, the broken, the ones who are stained, that are receiving this. Who could ever be better than them? And that means knowing that if their righteousness doesn't exceed them, that I can't enter the kingdom of heaven, it's not making sense to them. And Jesus was purposely positioning. He didn't give the answer to the righteousness purposely. Why? Because he was the one who was truly righteous and they could never be. He was the one who is the truly righteous one because it wasn't based on them because they were sinful and flawed. But Jesus was the one who was going to be perfectly obedient in their place. You see, our right idea of living in the God's perfect and holy law and into this new kingdom and standard is not attainable by us, but we try to all the time. Living in license or living in legalism wasn't ever meant to bring life because we are the beginning, we are the middle, we are the end, and we are sinful. We are broken. And that leads to life and separation because we are the end. But that's why it's important that you circle words in this text because Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. He was the one who perfectly was obedient to the fullness of the law that we could never be, and he would take our place. And it would be a transformed people by his grace and his grace alone. And speaking of the prophets, and speaking of the law that points to him, this idea was shown in Jeremiah 31:31 through 34. Many of you, I'm sure, know it, but we'll read it together. It's this idea of the new covenant, what we've been talking about these past couple weeks. Jeremiah prophesies this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant, the law, that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke due to sin. Due to our disobedience, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, the chosen after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You see, what Jeremiah is prophesying is the one that is delivering the words to these people. And what Jesus is saying that correlates with this is it's not about license and relaxing in my new kingdom. It's not about finding your identity in legalism and living up to a standard of rules that might get you a greater standing with me. No, Jesus in and of himself provides a new way, liberty. Liberty for the captive, the one who's stuck in earning, the one who is broken and hurting, the one who is walking through things. And it's not to find the righteousness in how they live, it's to find the righteousness in Jesus, the one who is going to bring liberty. That's what Jeremiah is pointing to, this Messiah that would come. It's not external observation, but this Messiah would provide internal transformation to live out the new kingdom. Forgiveness would be extended for our disobedience and remembrance of sin no more. Church, that's good news. And how would he do that? It's one of my favorite sections of scripture, if you can have that, because it's all good. But Ephesians 2, 4 through 9 speaks the story. He said, but God, Paul speaking to the Ephesian church, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. I love that because it's not after Jesus died, then he loved us, but because God loved us, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. And who? Us? No, Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not about earning in the new kingdom. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Church, we were dead in our trespasses due to sin. But God's great love sent forth his rescue mission in sending his one and only son to die for us on our behalf. And he lived perfectly, the one who was perfectly obedient to the fullness of the law. And he died sacrificially for our sin. God nailed his son to a cross, impaled him with all of the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future. And the one he most loved, he put to a cross. Why? So the righteous standard could be met in full by his one and only son. And not only did he die a criminal's death, but he overcame sin, death, and the grave so that now we have the Spirit of God, if we surrender to Jesus, living in us, living out true life through us, not just abiding by some standards and earning our way to life, no, but Christ in us by his Spirit transforms our lives to live out the way we were designed to live. That's the good news today. But here's what it cost. It cost Jesus his life, a life of surrender. A life of surrender. He was the perfectly obedient one, like I said at the beginning, to accomplish the law for us, but to give his righteousness by his Spirit to produce new life in us. So what's the application today? Well, these weeks ahead are going to be talking about anger, and it's going to present the law. And Jesus is going to raise it. And it's us to not effort to live into that ourselves, but us to submit to the true righteousness of Jesus and surrender that day by day. So the application is simply this. We need to be a people of surrender to Jesus. We need to be a people of surrender to Jesus. The only way to true righteousness and human flourishing. As I begin to close, there was a quote that was shared at our prayer time on Thursday. We pray as a church, and you're all invited into that at our OJ campus at 12 o'clock every Thursday. I want to offer that to you to be a place for you to pray as a church together. But we were praying, and there was a quote that was put on the sheet of paper that flowed into this idea of surrender. David Benner wrote this. He says, Christians often focus on obedience more than surrender. Christians often focus on obedience more than surrender. But while the two concepts are closely related, they differ in important ways. Surrender is foundational to Christian spirituality and is the soil out of which obedience should grow. Obedience comes from surrender. Christ does not simply want our compliance. He wants our heart. He wants our love, and he offers us his. He invites us into surrender to his love. My question for you as I close is, where is Jesus confronting you to surrender today? Where is Jesus confronting you to surrender today? Maybe you play around the rim of sin, or you do, and you're walking in some licentious way where it doesn't matter. I'll get to that tomorrow. My question, that might be the area God is encouraging you to surrender over to Jesus today. Maybe you are harboring unforgiveness for someone and you keep on pushing it down. Heads up, Jesus may be confronting you by his Spirit there today to say, that's an area where I need to surrender, even if you don't understand how. Maybe some brokenness that you're walking in your current story today that you're just grieving deeply, not believing God is good in the moment you find yourself in. Maybe that's an area Jesus is asking you to surrender to him today and to take the pieces and put them back together by his grace and his grace alone. Or maybe where do you need to repent and surrender that you hold people to an unattainable standard because you're calling them into your legalism rather than the righteousness of Jesus? And that's for the Christian today. But for the non-Christian in the room, my question is, how is your sin working out for you? How is your legalism or pointing fingers and your judgment working out for you? Because ultimately, it will lead to darker and darker places. And that ultimate place is death and separation from a good God who wants to see you flourish now. Not with all the more money, more stuff. No, flourish at a soul level for your life. And are you surrendering to your own license and legalism, or are you surrendering to Jesus? I want to invite you into that story that he wants to transform you, not just call you to live to a list of things. Church, he wants internal transformation by Christ, not external observation. You see, Jesus is setting up that kingdom. It's not about earning. It's not about relaxing. He's fulfilled the law, but it's now about the internal standard of Christ and his power to transform and remake a people to depend on him, the king in the new kingdom. Are we bringing our surrender to the altar of the cross today? Before I pray, I didn't do this during first service, but I was just wanted to offer it. We're going to sing a song, Come to the Altar. And I don't know what the Spirit's stirring up in you, but I want you to make this song about coming to the altar with your surrender in one way, shape, or form. Maybe that's sitting, maybe that's standing and declaring, maybe that's coming up front. All of it's open. But I want you to seriously do work with what the Spirit is speaking to your soul today. See, what areas of your life do you need to surrender? Maybe it's license, maybe it's legalism, but surrender to the true righteousness that is Jesus today. And make this song your own, and we'll come up and do the final word and pray. But I just want to put that before you. This opportunity is open. It's free to be able to do this. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you are our true righteousness, that we can never be righteous in and of ourselves. God, that through the sending of your son Jesus and the perfect life that he lived to the law that we couldn't live into due to our sin, God, you sent your son because of your great love for us. And you said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not based on earning. It's based on the effort that I did in my son in sending the rescue plan to those who surrender to him. God, I pray we are a people of surrender today in this week. That we know that it's your righteousness that we can cling on to, and it's not nothing that we do, God, and that is a gift. Transform us as a people to bring all of the areas of our hearts where we haven't surrendered today to the altar before you, to the altar of your cross, and say, thank you, help me. God, we need you And Spirit of God, work in our hearts. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.